I'm grateful for our people who, you know, sacrifice their time, their energy, and come up here and lead us in worship week after week, everybody that leads. And I'm grateful, too, for, and some of you probably don't know how many hours Cindy pours over trying to find songs that have the right words for us to express what's in our heart and really to tie it into what God is speaking through his word. And, you know, when you think about those songs that we sang, what perfect prayers they are. It's exactly what we want to express in our hearts to God. And that's what worship is. And that last one at the very end, here I am with my arms open wide, pouring out my life to the one who deserves that. I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to be able to focus on how great God is and what he's doing. And, you know, I was thinking earlier when I stepped up here for the greeting, you know, and I looked out and I just saw, I know we've got our kids out and so we've got a few holes in here now, but I mean, how many of you remember 6 years ago when I started as pastor here really because of health problems and stuff that Mike had brought to place? The week before he left, I sat in here and counted there were 50 people in this room. It was the lowest attendance we had had. And I just felt like, you know, I'd been a member here for 15 years. And I just felt like we were dying. And some of you remember when we first started and we started talking about loving God first, submitting ourselves to his word, following him, loving others like he wanted to, and putting into practice really the things that we had had before. But really being intentional, and we had to rope off. How many of you remember the ropes? And some of you are laughing. We had such a small crowd in here that we had to rope off part of it because it was hard to bring friends in because it looked so dead. We knew that it was alive because we loved one another. We had had that for years. There were people who were sticking in this church no matter what because this was the part of God's family that they were put in, and they loved the people that were here. And they knew this is where God wanted to be. And so we had a core of people that were committed to Christ and committed to one another. But you put that core in this big room spread all out, and it was hard to bring a friend in because it looked like it was dead, even though it was alive inside. It's kind of the reverse of the church we read in Revelation, right? They looked alive and they were dead. We were alive. But when people came in, they couldn't see that. And so we roped to move it down to compact a little bit so that the energy that was there wasn't so dissipated. How many of you remember that? Look where we're at right now. Think about this. We do nothing to advertise. We do nothing to draw a program or an activity to draw people in. The only draw that our church has is you. The love that you show people when they come here, or the love you show people to bring them here. And we have people sitting in this room or here because somebody loved them and brought them here. The Spirit of God in your hearts is the only thing that we emphasize and the only thing that we attract. And look what the Spirit of God does. Look how quickly God moves. I'm going to do part two. This is not going to be like a normal sermon, if there's such a thing, but last week we did part one of celebrating God's work, looking over the milestones of the things that God did physically to preserve this church and keep us here in hard times. But really, the things that he did, we're grateful to God for those, and he shows himself to that, but they pale in comparison to what God does in our hearts. I mean, those of you who've been here for 20 years like I have, and you've been through everything that went through, you know the only reason you're here is because the love of God in you and in others, and this is your family. This is the place God puts you. And this is where you're going to serve and where you're going to love no matter what. That's the important thing, is what the power of God's love does in our hearts and life. And just to kick this off, I took a couple of little videos of a few people. Some of them you'll see, my camera didn't work too good, so I've got a few. I've only got some of the ones that actually I did it right. But it gives you just a little flavor of what is really important. How has God used Eastwood in your life?
God has always used Eastwood in our lives because it's the people. It's just the people that continually encourage and help us in any way. It's family. You know, everybody sticks with each other, the good, the bad, the ugly.
I think it's made me a better person.
The Eastwood Church, drawing closer to the Lord and drawing closer to people, better relationships.
Oh, man. Just one or two sentences, that's not possible. But he has drawn my whole family closer to the Lord through the family of Eastwood. The ministry of the Word, the love of the body, just in powerful ways has drawn the Cribbs family to the Lord.
God has used Eastwood in my life to deepen relationships because that's what Christ is all about, is relationships. And just to have those, I look back at Emily's wedding and just all the people that came around us to help us. That was just a huge, huge landmark in 2017 for us, just to see the love here at Eastwood.
God has used Eastwood to develop my relationship closer to Christ, my spiritual walk with Him. And when things get tough, the body at Eastwood picks me up and supports me. And I would say the biggest thing that they do is the love that they offer each other, which strengthens all of our spirits and walk with the Lord.
God's blessed me through the fellowship, through the ministry of Bill leading by example. God's allowed me to understand true ministry is with God through seeing other people minister. So, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit just falls in this place every Sunday. I'm thankful for the healing that's come to my family and to my heart.
Belonging to Eastwood family has given me a sense of belonging and acceptance that I never thought possible, as well as the blessing of the opportunity to serve within the body of Christ.
God has used Eastwood in my life by showing me that people are church and not the building.
Eastwood has given me great friends and just has given me a family that I just love and just so grateful for it.
It's a bonding of members of the church all together as a big family where everyone will help one another and love one another through Christ.
I feel like it's home for me with my family.
Eastwood has two main elements that have really impacted me greatly. One is God, obviously, and the second is the people of Eastwood. They have such wonderful hearts. They have become my friends. They are always there for me. They help me with the Bible studies as well as with everyday life.
Oh, wow. So one or two sentences. This is a place where I can love and be loved well. And I have some of my best friends are at this church, and we are blessed to be a part of this ministry.
Eastwood has brought me a whole new family, and just the people have brought me closer to Christ. Without Eastwood, I wouldn't be where I am today.
Here at Eastwood, it's the Eastwood family, and it's truly a family of believers who come together for the cause of spreading Christ throughout the world. And that's what we do.
Well, that's what we do, and that's what we want to do. The Bible tells us, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it is really important that we know and we share what God has done in our lives. because it's inspiring, and God speaks to us through one another, and God encourages us through one another. God gives us hope through one another. God gives us faith through one another, because God lives in each one of us. Christ lives in our hearts. And sometimes it's good to stop and just look and see what God is doing, because a church is not the building, and it's not how many people are there. It's not how many activities are there. It's how miraculously the Spirit of God is changing individuals into the image of Christ, because their minds are renewed and their hearts are recreated with His Spirit. And so we're going to take a little time today, and I'm going to just do something a little unusual, but I'm going to do this, which Psalms 22:22 says, I will praise you to all my brothers, and that's the generic brethren, the brethren, brothers and sisters, all of us in Christ. I will stand up before the congregation and testify of the wonderful things you have done. And what I want you, hopefully, at the end of this that you can do is that you can look around and you can say, wow, God is working in every corner of this church in miraculous, powerful ways. And to do that, I'm just going to kind of walk down, and I'm just going to walk through. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, so don't worry about that. But I'm just going to walk through, and I'm just going to point out some of the things that those of you who are around here, you have watched and seen these things. And God has changed lives miraculously. First one I'm just going to do, since Tim sat down at first, I'm just going to mention Tim. Tim has always been a stalwart member of this church. But you know, walking closely to God is something we grow in and we develop in. And somewhere down the line, Tim started to realize that he needed the power of God to be more involved in his life. And so he started searching and digging into the Word. And as you started looking into that Word and asking God to speak to you and reveal Himself to you and to show you what He wanted you to do, I think in your words you said it just opened your eyes completely. And it changed your heart completely. And I think we were talking last week, and that's why you get caught. And we were talking about fear. That was the verse that we were looking over. And we were talking about how He just doesn't feel fear anymore. He's not motivated by fear. He's motivated by faith. He's thinking about what God wants him to do and what God can do. How many of you know you treat your wife differently? You treat your kids differently? You treat the worship team differently? You treat people at work differently? But the greatest thing is it fills you with joy, doesn't it? It fills you with joy. And I look over here and I look at Kathy. I've seen Kathy for years and years and years. And I remember when Kathy had prayed for years and years for her dad and tried to get him to come to this church and tried to get him to go to any church. And, you know, there's where he's at. I sat in a Bible study with him Saturday morning, and I watched him, you know, just trying to get this guy to understand so he could grow and his life could get better, because he wanted to share and to help that guy so much. And when he came here, he wasn't interested in helping anybody. And he sat down here, and Mark's sitting right behind him. I guess you were sitting here the first day he was here. And he put his hand on his shoulder and had a little conversation, and it opened a door that God got into his heart. And you're a totally different person. Liz, how many years did you pray for Dan?
I'm sorry,
how many years did you pray for Dan?
Oh.
Can't count them? Can't count them. Let me tell you something. Dan has a heart full of love for other people. He will sacrifice for others. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. That's just what God does. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you just mentioned in your thing about with Emily and the things that God has done in your family. You know, you plod along, you're faithful, you trust God and you work, but when He answers your prayers, you can't explain how that makes your faith grow. and what joy it gives you to know what God is doing. I'm going to walk past Mark right there, but I had a conversation with him. Was it yesterday or Friday? It was Friday. And we're talking about missions and stuff. And we wouldn't go to Uganda if it was not for Mark. God puts that love to give to, you know, he put those people on his heart. He's the one who organized it. He's the one who gets that going, because God gave him that call. He follows that call. But we're talking about, you know, how he's growing, and he's one of our shepherd leaders. He's still growing. And he told us on Friday, he said, you know, excuse me, I've got two people in my life right now. One of them's a relative, and I think one of them's a friend. And he said, I am praying for those people because, you know, as we've been talking about missions and doing missions, you know, I want to be a missionary here at home. It's not about going over there for a mission trip. It's about who I am. And, you know, I've got these two people in my life. They're very, very difficult. And it's kind of like they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. You know, if it causes a problem. How many of you have somebody like that in your life that you look and you just go, you know, there's no hope here. The best thing to do is just let the peace go. Just don't say a word. Just try to keep away from as much as they can. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. There's Dan, the guy who had no hope, who now there's always hope, and he believes it. But the thing about it is that when you feel that way, you don't pray for people. If you think there's no hope and there's no way to share, I guarantee you you're not laboring in prayer over those people. You're not thinking about how you can show God's love and how you could reveal God's forgiveness to them. But when you start praying, your attitude allows God to start working, doing miracles. And we see that attitude, we see that thing growing. That's what's important about what God is doing in our lives and stuff. And you know, I look at Mario over here. How long have I known you, Mario? 20 years, Mario had a very godly mother, and she brought him up, and he knew about God. But just like all of us, you can't have your mom's faith, you know, and you can't know those things, but still live for yourself and have everything in your life work out. And every one of us in this room has found that out, because that's where God speaks to us. And you know, you're the first person. Your mother was the first adult friend I had. You're probably the first friend I had as one of my students when I came here. And to be able to see you find the Lord and give your heart to Christ in my mom's driveway, and then to see how taking all the good things and good character things that God had put in your life, and to see you now as you look and you think about building spiritual things into your children so they know how to walk with the Lord. It's a miracle what God does. He pulls our families together. He makes us the people he wants us to be. He enables us to do those kind of things. I look at Sean. I've been, you know, Kathy baptized Jessica, 3 years ago? 3 years ago she came here. And they both struggled with seeing things and understanding that Christianity is not being a part of a church, but it's a part of the Spirit of God, of Christ living in you and changing you and making you who you are. And she gave her heart to Christ. I think you gave your heart to Christ first, right? And we've been in Bible studies, and that's how long has that been since you gave your heart to Christ? 3 or 4 years? Oh, it's unbelievable the change that God has made in him and all the things God has done for you. He's given you a home. He's given you confidence. He's given you a job you love instead of a job that was difficult. He has blessed you greatly. And I go to Bible studies with Sean now, and instead of being there and wanting to hear, he's got something to share. He's got something to say. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's just great. And I'm aware of my time, and I've got something to do. So I'm going to move by. I'm walking past people that I could tell this story every place I go, but I realize that I've got to be over there in about 2 or 3 minutes. So my plan of doing this is not going to work out, okay? But, you know, I just look at it as I walk by. I'm just going to hit a few highlights. Everybody in this church who's been here long, remembers that difficult tragedy that Charlie had to go through, losing his wife and two grandchildren on the same day. And Myra went through similar tragedy, losing her husband. And both of them, because of their relationship with Christ, instead of being completely shattered, which they were emotionally, but they knew where to turn. They called out to God for help. And most people can't imagine how you could have a relationship with God in which he could answer that prayer and see you through that time. And yet, through the midst of that, you didn't just find purpose, but you found joy and comfort from God in knowing in the midst of all that was going, God still had a purpose for you and he would bless you. And then he brought the two of you together with that same experience and that same need, and he brought you that comfort together by being together. God does miraculous things. How many people do you know who go through tragedies like that and are stronger and are more grateful to God and see him as more powerful and are filled with more joy after it? It's a miracle it didn't destroy you. And it's just, we look across here, there's, you know, I had the picture, I was going to put that up there of our baptisms that we've had. There's some of them, you know, there's Kayla. What a story of Kayla. A year ago, they were under a tree homeless. Today, they're in a home and they're not here because they were with their kids, which they couldn't see. It's a miracle what God has done. And he feels the calling of God on his life. And Judy, 75 years old, and you find Christ, you find family. It's not that your life was necessarily bad before, but comparatively, it's like, what do you say? It's like I'm a little child again. That joy of living is there. And, you know, Greg, we came through that so many circumstances. He sacrifices to serve with our children. He lost his best friend and his wife, and yet God has comforted you, and he is opening doors for you, and your faith is stronger than ever before, and your appreciation for what God has done is greater. And I know it would be easier and better for everyone to share, but you understand we can't have that time. I'm walking past Scott, who is here early every Sunday morning. He's here opening up and doing things behind the scenes that no one ever knows. Some of you were here and remembered the time that God convicted him that he needed to place his life fully in God's hands and be the husband and the father and the man he wanted to be. And he came to me and said, I want to renew my vows up here. How many of you remember that first time? That's an unusual service. I still think about it at times. Because that's what God wants from us. He wants us to commit ourselves to living for him. And man, he can do tremendous things. Tim and Stephanie, we just baptized Bobby. He gave his heart. How many years did you guys love? And I thought you were related to him. 20 years. Bobby just was put on their heart because they knew Christ loved him. And so they loved him for 20 years. Did you ever think he was going to come to Christ? Sometimes God gives us good surprises. Now Bobby's in a group that I'm in, and he's totally opened your life up. And it's just a wonderful thing, the things that God can do. And I don't have time to stop and talk about all the things that went through with Debbie's family and Missy's family and but we've got 25 people in our church that started with Shada Ramsey. And that really started with a girl that we had who said, I'm an atheist and I can't believe in God, but I want to because I can see my brother came to Christ in the youth group and I want to believe. And we prayed that if God was real, he might show herself to her. And she gave her heart to Christ and brought Shada. And now you guys are here. I look at Rick right here. Rick has gone through all kinds of things. You know, this world is tainted by sin. It is falling apart. Our bodies are not getting better. And because of sin, God didn't create us to die, but because of sin, we're all dying and we're in the process of doing it. And he has had a lot of physical problems here. And through those problems, he has grown intimate with Christ. He sees his purpose for Christ. You didn't visit the sick, and you didn't write to the sick, and you didn't call the sick before. But now God has given you his heart for those people who are hurting. You understand, you feel them. And what kind of joy do you have on the inside because of that? It's worth it. You know, how many people would say not being able to sit down for more than 40 minutes and not being able to go places would be worth what God is doing in my life? You can't understand that if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. But it is miraculous how God can take us wherever we are, and he can turn our hearts into joy. And I see some of you, I see Joyce nodding there. She's experienced a very, very difficult year, and she's here full of joy because of what God has given and done. And I could go on and on across here, but I am going to pull across because I do have one thing I want to say before we leave. And I'm gonna talk a little bit about Glenda's son, Ian. And she read me a letter yesterday about Ian writing about me sharing his testimony. And I'm going to do that in just a minute. But I wanted to ask Glenda first, and I'm gonna let you say just a word too. But I wanted to ask you first. This has been a very, very difficult year for you, in all kinds of different ways. It's been a year without your best friend and your husband, who was a godly, loving husband for many, many years. And God came and comforted you, and he used many of you to do that. There's also been the strain of an ongoing thing that's gone on with your son, and prayers that you had prayed and labored over for years, and yet God has brought together those things to bring you joy in the midst of the most difficult time of your life. And I just want you just to tell us in your heart, how does that make you feel, or what would you want to say?
Stand.
You can.
I cannot begin to tell you all in this church what you all have meant to me, with the struggles with losing the love of my life, and knowing that my son had become addicted to prescription medication, and that led to things that he would never have dreamed of, working outside of the law. But God has been so great. Through all of this, my son has come home. He has come home. And he is at this point, it's been a year since he's been incarcerated, a little bit over, in a federal prison camp. Well, he didn't get to the federal prison camp until October. But God is good. If I can just tell you just a little bit of God gave us a godly attorney that sort of fell out of the way, got a promotion. And then God gave us another attorney, a public defender, who understood where he was coming from, how this can happen to anyone, any one of us. And he gave us a godly judge that said to Ian in that courtroom, and Ian gave a wonderful profession of faith in there. And he said, I thought that I was only hurting myself, but I know now that I hurt everyone. I hurt my society, and I want to be a contributing member of society. And that judge said, son, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. So he was sentenced. And the sentencing in itself was a miracle, because in order to qualify for the federal drug program, he had to have been sentenced to at least 37 months. That judge sentenced him to 41 months. And then as time went on, the time he had already served had already been taken off. My son is in that program now. When he got there, they had just finished a course in the program. He was accepted within 3 weeks for that program. And while he has been there, it has been, Bill, he said he wanted it to be his seminary, mm-hmm. didn't he? He said, I want, during this time that I'm incarcerated, I want this to be the time that I allow God to draw me close to him. And he has done that, and he is ministering to other people. And in this, all of this time, we've been blessed with a child. And Ann's going to be home in time for her first birthday. Now, he will not be through, but he will be home, and he'll be home for his birthday. I've been blessed with Damia and Rachel. I've been blessed by my daughter and son-in-law and my baby girl. I've been blessed by so many in this, so many praying, my small group, my mini church. God is in the business of changing hearts. Ian has become a man of faith. He has become a man who shares his faith. And he said and when I asked him about what Bill had said, that he would like to share this story, Ian wrote back to me, if it can help one person, I would be honored to have my story told. We are thankful, and I am so thankful for you all. Some of our youth have given me notes throughout the year, just saying we're praying for you. They didn't understand, but they knew I hurt, and they would just slip me notes to say, we love you and we're here for you. That's what Eastwood is. We are blessed beyond words. Thank you, and continue to pray. My daughter would be the first one to tell you that if I had something written across my head, it would be worry. I'm the worry ward. I worry about everything. I want it to, you know. But God has given me that peace. It's not up to me to worry. He's already got the plan in place already, and he is working. Bill, I just thank you all, and I thank Jesus, my Lord.
Well, it is a wonderful story, and we are all grateful. I am going to take just a minute, and I am going to tell the story of how Ian came to Christ, because I think it is a perfect picture of what being a Christian is in a world where that is very confusing. Ian grew up in this church with Christian parents. You can tell how emotional Glenda is, how much she loves, how much she cares. She prays with that fervor for Ian. She prays with that fervor for us. And she has been connected to many of you who know her well, and to know how she loves and cares and how faithful she is to serve the Lord and to serve you as his people. So Ian had that example. But when Ian was younger, he was introduced to drugs, and they can have a clouding effect on us. And they can help us center ourselves and our attention on ourselves and how we feel. And Ian is very, very smart. Those of you who know him, he is like a genius. He can manipulate life very well. He would probably be better off if he was not so smart, because he was able to get away with a lot of things under the idea that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people who were really involved, and he was innocent. It's amazing how long he could avoid consequences of breaking the law like that. Years and years ago, Steve would come to me and Glenda would come to me and say, Ian is in trouble. And they would explain the situation. And of course, Ian was not involved in the situation. And so they would maybe ask me to meet, or sometimes after we talked, I would feel, and I would call them and tell them I'm going to meet with them. But every 6 months, every year, it seemed like there would be a great crisis, and I would sit and meet with Ian, hoping to lead him to the Lord. And I would talk with him, most of the conversations were very personable. I did have one meeting where I know he was so wasted on drugs. We met for probably an hour, hour and a half. I didn't understand anything he said the entire time. But most of the time, he would be coherent at that time, and we would talk, and, he would say, tell us all the stuff that was going to happen, how he thought it was going to work out, how he knew God had it, and he knew God had forgiven him, and God was going to work it out, and all of those things right there. But whenever I started to try to move the conversation to where he was spiritually, it was always, oh, I'm good. I know God loves me. I know God forgives me. But you could not approach, are you following him? Are you listening to him? Are you wanting to know what God wants? Because he had no desire to know what God wanted. He knew what he wanted. He wanted God's help to help manipulate the problem away so he could go back and do what he wanted. And so all of those meetings, we never had what I would call a meaningful discussion, even though we had many, many discussions. And then when he was arrested, and times I remember when you and I were the only ones sitting in the courtroom, and he would look and he would see the two of us, and you couldn't even talk to him. But he would nod as he moved out. And later on, when things moved and sentencing came, you had a lot of support around. But during those times, we didn't know what was going to happen. And eventually, it came out to us. And I remember sitting there with you, with the lawyer, when it was uncovered, point blank, that Ian was not with someone else and that they were not doing it. But Ian really was the center of what was going on. And they had the evidence dead to rights, and he was going to jail. I think at that time, they told us maybe for 20 years. And that was a shock. But it brought us to that point of realizing he's hit the wall right here. And time went on, and he was ended up transferred in jail over to up in Cleveland. And I just felt like the Lord had told me that this was the time to confront him with the gospel. And so I called Glenda, and I told her, I said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to go up there to see him in Cleveland, and I'm not going to treat him with kid gloves or move around. I'm going to confront him with his sin. And so we prayed that week, and I went up to meet with Ian, and it was such an interesting conversation. He was on one side, there looking. I don't know where he was, but I'm seeing him through the TV. And he sat down, and I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing okay." He said, "How's my mom? And how's Rachel? How's everyone? Doing my family?" And he said, "I know I've hurt him, and I just feel horrible about that." And he said, "I know I've done what's wrong." And he said, "There are a lot of jailhouse Christians in here." He said, "But when I get out of here," he said, "my dad wanted me to go to Guatemala, and if I'd have gone to Guatemala." And gone down there with Ashley in Guatemala and tried to help the kids down there, he said, "I would have never been here for all this stuff to do." He said, "When I get out, I'm going down to Guatemala." And we talked a little bit longer, and then he goes, he said, I feel like you've got something you want to tell me, and you're not telling me. What is it? And I said, I do have something to tell you. And he said, "Well, what is it? I want to hear it. Don't hold back." And I said, "Well, Ian," I said, "when I came in here and you were talking about those jailhouse Christians," and he said, "Yeah." I said, "You're one of them." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "You want God to help you, and you're willing to do whatever you think it takes to get him on your side. But you have no intention whatsoever of doing whatever God wants you to do. You are going to do what you want to do. And you're going to find a way to get that done. You are not going to follow God wholeheartedly. And I think that set him back. And he said a couple of things, and we talked, and he said, well, I feel like you got something else you want to tell me. I feel like there's something else you're holding back. And, you know, I realized at that time, for the first time, his heart was open to listen to God. Because he was hearing what he didn't want to hear, but he knew he needed to hear it. And he wanted to hear the truth. And so I told him. I said, Ian, I know that you're not following God because you're living with your girlfriend. I said, you know that's not what God wants. But you're going to do it anyway because it's easy and it's convenient. It gets you what you want without all the strings attached. You're not going to do what God wants because it's not what you want. And I said, you want to go down to Guatemala? And you want to help kids down there? So that you could feel like you're doing good and maybe God would help clean the mess up? I said, you got a daughter right here. And you're not an example of what a godly man is. You're not showing her how to seek and how to find God. You're not an exclamation point in her life about the type of man she wants to find and the marriage she wants to have and the life she wants to live. You're a question mark. You drift. And if you keep giving her that example, she will drift and find someone just like you. And about that time, the time was going off. And he looked like he was in a panic. And he said, hey, our time is fixing to go off. He said, we're fixing to lose this prey. And we prayed real quick. And during the prayer, I think the thing went off. He went back to his cell, facing the reality of the fact that he would follow God in certain ways, but he was not going to say, hey, I'm going to do whatever you want no matter what. I'm going to follow you. You will be my Lord. And he made that decision to do that. I came back about a week later to visit him. I was looking at a different person. I walked in there, and the first thing he said is, he said, look, I don't even want out of here. He said, I know that in my heart right now, my relationship with God is not strong enough that if I was out there, I would not get sucked back into things. I am right where God wants me to be, and he is speaking to me. And that's when he told me, he said, I consider this my seminary. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. And at that time, we didn't know. But he said, I know this one thing. He said, I know I'm right where God wants me to be, and I have heard his voice. And for the first time in my life, I have hope because I know God is fixing to do something great. I'm not worried about manipulating things. I know God has a plan for my life, and it starts right here, and I know it is going to be good. I know God is going to bless my family. I know he is going to bless my life, and I'm going to serve him no matter what. And he said, and he wrote this verse to her, but he told it to me. I'm going to read it to you from my favorite translation, large print. He said, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly as I should. I like God's word translation here. It says, also pray that God would give me the right words to say. Then I will speak boldly when I reveal the mystery of the good news, because I have already been doing this as Christ's representative. I am in prison. So pray that I speak about this good news as boldly as I have to. He looked and he said this, God has freed my heart, and I know he wants me to share this message. And I know that if I can learn to stand up for him and be faithful to him in this place, in prison, I can do it anywhere. So pray for me that I'll be fearless and following and standing for Christ in a place where people don't want to hear it. I'm telling you, I think God will do great things in his life. I think he's found a newfound love for you that he never understood how to have. He wants to love you with the love of God in his life. That's a miracle. That is what we're all about. It's not about anything else that happens. Nothing else matters than whether or not we see God do that in people's lives. Whether we see the chain of what God is going to do through one life and one commitment like that through a family. And through their family that comes after that. And their family that comes after that. That love becomes the center of everything that happens. And so I wanted to share that story, and I wanted us to sit here and wanted us to think and look around the room. And I know I stopped and I didn't come across, but most of you know I could have taken my time, and we could be here tonight if we stopped just to highlight, not even go over the testimony of the miraculous things God has done throughout this building. It's everywhere. That's what a church is. That's why we come here. Because God is here and God works. Well, let's take just a minute and do the only thing we can do with something like that, and let's pray. Father, you are great. There is no one like you. There's nothing that man can do that can redeem a broken life and a broken heart. But it's what you're all about. It doesn't matter what we've done or how we've failed or how many mistakes we've made. You came here on earth and you died on that cross to pay for every sin we've ever committed. And you did it in the form of a human being as Jesus Christ, so that we would know and see the extent of your love and what you're willing to do to wipe away and erase our past, to cleanse it away, and to have the ability to embrace us and lead us through life as our Lord, our Savior, and our God. There's no one like you. No one else can save us. No one else can redeem. No one else can heal the hurts we've caused. No one else can right the wrongs. No one else can take us, even if we're in prison, and fill our lives with hope and faith and allow us to see the beauty of what you want to do with our lives. No one can make it happen but you. But the answer to all of our prayers, all of the deepest hopes in our heart, are yes from you through Jesus Christ. And Father, there may be someone here as we pray that you are touching their heart like you touched Ian's. And just like a sword, your words have pierced into their hearts, and you have divided between your spirit and your kingdom and their desires and their flesh and their human nature. And they lay with their lives open before you, knowing that they are not serving you. They are not in your kingdom. They are not part of your family. They do not look to you as their father, their authority. They want to manipulate you and their lives. They don't lay themselves before you. And they don't know you. And they may feel right now, just as Ian did, that this is their opportunity. You are speaking to them saying, come to me. Lay it all down. Give it all up. Give me your heart. Give me your life. I will follow you no matter what. I want to feel your spirit and your hope and your faith. I want all of your love in my life. I need it. I will give anything for it. let me follow you. There may be someone here who is listening to that, and as you speak, it's just revitalizing them and re-energizing them, and they feel like you are calling them to put their first love, you first, and not let the world pull away or distract them from following you and loving you with all their heart. And this is our opportunity, Lord, just to say, yes, we will follow you. We will give ourselves to you. And that's what I do, Lord. I give myself to you, and I am so grateful that you mold and take my life, and you can make me whatever you desire. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.